Ladies and gentlemen, let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word. I know that some of you are on the job and it will look funny standing up, but you know you can make it happen. But there are some of you gathered around with other church members around computers and video screens in other parts of the world. Some of you are at home. You might be in internet cafe. Many people in America don't know anything about the internet cafe. But in many countries of the world, they have rooms, places of business set aside for you to go and use the internet. It's not a coffee shop, but they call it the internet cafe. The internet is your coffee. And there's no food to eat. You just sit in front of a computer and use the internet. So wherever you might be, if you can stand out of respect for the Word of God, all around the world, do that. By the grace of God, I want to take my time and preach in your hearing. What I mean by that is I'm not in a rush in this series. And there's a whole lot that is in the preaching series that's not in the book. So avail yourselves to the book if you want to follow along the lost souls of black folk and white folk. And today I want to preach in your hearing of a nation that has lost its light. Part 3, the lost souls of black folk and white folk. Part 9, this is a part of the overall Just Jesus evangelistic campaign, day 697, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 1062 since January the 1st, 2016. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read down today to verse 8. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers, all our fathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And by the way, Paul was talking about the Israelites and his blood relationship to these fathers, but in a sense, by faith and in faith, they're our fathers as well. Verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And so by way of introduction, I want to insert here something that I started the other day. By way of introduction and by way of completing what we started, I told you I was going to deal with this verse. And the reason why I'm dealing with it is because you may be seated, for I might be here while I'll be reading the Word of God. All of you who are standing out there, you may be seated as well. The reason why I am dealing with this is because I want to be very thorough as we lay the foundation for this series. And yes, this series is mostly about praying for the and doing what is necessary for the revival of the church in America. And so by way of introduction and completing what we started, and something that I brought up, and I think I told you that I'm going to, in fact, I know I told you that I was going to deal with this. And the reason why is I want you to see what Paul filled with the Holy Spirit of God and gifted and inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit, the wise leader of the early church, how that over and over again in this passage he goes back and forth to the Old Testament and to the New Testament, to Moses and to Jesus, and he's showing over and over again how that is all connected. Mr. Andy Stanley, it's all connected. We cannot be unhitched. Contrary to what some people are saying, Mr. Andy Stanley is saying that we need to be unhitched from the Old Testament. The truth is, we cannot be unhitched from the Old Testament. He's saying that we as Christians ought to be unhitched from the Old Testament, and I'm saying that we cannot be. Everything that happened in the Old Testament is for our example, as this passage brings out, and we need to learn from our Jewish friends so that we will not make the same mistake. That's what this whole passage is about. Now, be that as it may, I want you to understand this. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, as a fourth privilege, the Israelites all enjoyed spiritual food. This is what we talked about the other day. The supernatural bread from heaven. The Corinthians, too, had eaten bread from heaven. Now, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about here? And ladies and gentlemen, what he's talking about here is found in Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no or not. I'm reading from the King James. Exodus chapter 16, verse 15 says, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Jesus said in John 6:31-34, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see how this all works together? And that's how it is throughout the Bible, folks. We need to take heed to what happened in the Old Testament, big time. Not become unhitched from it. And the only reason why people like Andy Stanley and others want to try to unhitch the church, the New Testament church, from the Old Testament, which I believe is also anti-Semitic, is because they want to let homosexuals in the church and be married in the church, be members of the church, a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, and all this foolishness. And other things they don't want to hear from the law of God anymore. That's the only reason why I could even think of that they would do this. To make it easier for wicked, evil, ungodly people who have no intention on repenting to get into the church and serve in the church and become members. And I'm saying still they can come to church every Sunday, but they can't be members, and they can't be up in the choir and in the pulpit trying to make folks think that this is normal. No, we cannot, Mr. Andy Stanley, unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It is impossible. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And notice their faith. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen, somebody. I wanted to insert that for today because I told you that I would. And as just an example of there are many other examples in this passage, and I may deal with some of them. I'm not in a hurry because we need to dig down deep to deal with the mess that we are in the church. And as I have told you, Dr. Tony Evans tried to tell you folks years ago, over and over again, black and white, that we are the problem. The church is the problem, man. But we like to look at politicians and blame them and blame the wicked sinners that we're supposed to be trying to reach, by the way. It's just, in the words of my dad, Bishop Daniel White Jr., that is ass backwards. But yet we still think that a politician can deliver us. And watch out now. Uh-oh. Here come Beto. Beto's out there now. Oh, everybody has called him everything but the Messiah with all of his strange hands gestures swaying all over the place. Oh, boy. Now everybody getting on the bandwagon. He walked into a coffee shop this morning, and, man, the people were clapping. Whoa. While he was hand gesturing, yeah. Like he's conducting an orchestra or something. Somehow he has believed that he is the second coming of Obama. I have news for you, Beto. You're not Obama, and you never will be. Tell me, I was born for this. You're talking crazy, son. But anyway, but people get all excited. That's how we do. Black folks in the black church, Democratic. White folks in the white church, Republican. We get all and don't say anything about Jesus. Won't tell Beto about Jesus. Won't tell Trump about Jesus. All about them. Now, I'm not the first one to tell you this. Dr. Tony Evans tried to tell y'all. Y'all didn't believe him. He's a meek and mild gentleman. And he tried to tell you as lovingly as he could. But you have not listened to him, black and white. And now we're in a mess. See, one of the reasons why I use the phrase the lost souls of black folk and white folk is because look at what we're doing. We're not obeying the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. We're not obeying the Great Commandment. We're disobedient as hell itself, rebellious and worldly. But we get all excited, and look what has happened. The black church helped vote in and support a president, a black president, and he lied to them, bamboozled them, deceived them, and told them that he was for traditional marriage. Turned out all along he was for homosexual marriage. And that is his legacy, by the way. And then we got white folks bringing in Trump with all of his lies. And look at the mess we're in this country. And the church, not Trump, not Obama, not the politicians, not the people. No, the church is at fault. We're at fault. And I feel sorry for you if you would try to defend the church. There's nothing to defend. We are disobedient as the devil himself. Rebellious. Not all. If you notice in this passage, the Bible says that God was not pleased with many of them. That means that there were some who God was pleased with. Praise God for the remnant. There's always a remnant. They may not be sitting on the board of the major evangelical organizations, but the remnant is out there. In fact, America would have been destroyed a long time ago if it had not been for the 7,000. Verse 4 reads, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink." I might bring that up tomorrow. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You see how Paul is so wisely and effortlessly going back and forth and showing you how it's all connected. You can't unhitch yourself if you tried. Not according to the Apostle Paul, the great leader of the early church. Verse 5 says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." Not all, but many. Thank God for those who are in the church today doing what they're supposed to do. Thank God for those who are being faithful to their marriage vows. All of them. Thank God for those who pray with their family every day. Read the Bible. Thank God for those who still carry gospel tracts and try to witness to somebody. They do something. They tell others about Jesus. Thank God for those few who still bring folk to church. The Bible says, "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust. My God, help us. God, help us. Lust after evil things as they also lusted. And I have many other verses to read, but I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. I don't know how you do it. I don't know why you do it, but I thank you for doing it. And Lord, I pray that you would demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit upon your people. And help us, Lord, to get back to you, our first love. Revive us again. Help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways and to humble ourselves. Now, Lord, I already know that there are going to be some who are not going to go with us. But Lord, we pray for others. We pray for those who will, Lord, to get back to you, their first love. And Lord, start being the shining light and witness that they used to be, to make quality decisions, to be obedient to you, to trust in you, to love you back, to fear you, to obey you, and to be faithful to you until the end. And we do pray for the salvation of those who are lost, and the revival of those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, as we continue looking at the ways in which the example of the Old Testament Israelites speaks to the New Testament church, take note of these words from Dr. John Walvoord and Dr. Roy Zook. In their fine, deep, with great historical background commentary regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. They said the Corinthians' complacency My God, help us. In matters of self-discipline and their corresponding penchant for self-indulgence, there we go, required immediate remedial action. Christian freedom was not meant to lead to self-indulgence and doing what we want, but to selfless service. Amen, somebody. And the truth of the matter is, we don't see that much in any local church today. It's all about what we want. We're certainly living in the times similar to the Judges, the book of Judges, where people did what they wanted to do, what was in their heart to do, and not what God wanted them to do. Christian freedom was not meant to lead to self-indulgence, but to selfless service, as the behavior of past Israelites illustrated. Paralleling the fivefold blessings enjoyed by Israel in their newfound freedom from Egypt, Paul proceeded to recount a fivefold failure experienced by Israel during this time. He began with the Israelites' craving for the pleasures of Egypt, and that's where we are today. That's where most of the church is. I said most of the church, not all. Don't get mad with me. Most of the church. Maybe 99%. How about that? That's where we are. Craving the things of the world. We're not happy and we're not content. We're not at peace. We don't have any joy unless we're doing what the world is doing and looking like the world in the world. Can tell we're not right before the God we claim to serve, because we're looking just like them, summarized in their plaintive cry, "Give us meat to eat." Dr. Walford and Dr. Zuck point out their worldliness, their lusts for the things of the world. God gave them what they wanted, but while the meat was still between their teeth, he struck them with a plague. The Israelites named the cemetery for those who were killed, Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving. They craved for and lust for the things of Egypt. We're not content with the bread that God gave them, and that's how we are today. We're not content with just Jesus. We want everything else that the world has to offer, the world that we got saved from. Forgetting the verse that tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world." We go and follow right after the world. We bring the world into the church. There was a time you would not see miniskirts worn in the church, nor muscle shirts, to be fair. There was a time even the homosexuals would not bring a purse. Oh, excuse me, they call that a man bag, whatever in the world you call it, a man sack or some mess like that. Now men bring purses to church with lipstick on, and there's nobody with enough testosterone to stop them at the door. No, man. Now, we can't stop them, I know that. There was a time you would have never seen women coming to church with skinny jeans on, like this, like they were poured into them. And for normal red-blooded men, is extremely attractive and extremely tempting and should not be worn in the house of God. But we just brought the world into the church. Now, it's not only the skinny jeans. Yoga pants are worn in the church. And people today, they try to show what I'm trying to be modest. They'll toss a little pink top on and come down halfway. That's not good enough, sweetheart. I'm just telling you, you can keep on doing it if you want to do that. But you're displeasing in God's sight based upon the Word of God. And every godly person, every godly preacher, every godly pastor, every godly first lady, as they call them, pastor's wife, every godly saint of God knows it's wrong as hell to do that. But that's what the church is today. Just like the world. You can't tell the difference. There was a time you could tell the difference. And there was a time people respected the house of God. And would never. I'm talking about lost folk who just stepped out of the club would never wear the same club clothes into the house of God. And what's the problem? We have older saints who have not taught the younger saints how to carry themselves. The application to the Corinthian situation was obvious. Second, many in Israel failed by participating in idolatry and paid for it with their lives. God does not play, and we have forgotten. In fact, when was the last time you heard that God is a jealous God? You haven't heard that in a while. We used to hear that quite a bit when we were growing up. God is a jealous God. And he is. He still is. And the truth of the matter is, well, you say, well, preacher, in my church, it seems like God is just blessed. We just have a high time in the Lord. And many of these churches, God has written Ichabod upon them a long time ago. You're going on without God. You just have a program, a method of worldliness that brings people to your worldliness. That's all. Ichabod's been written on a long time ago. See, God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament expects his people to obey him, to love him back because he first loved us, to trust in him, to fear him, that is, to respect him, to reverence him, that is, his word, very much so. His word has not changed. Obey him and be faithful to him. That's what God wants from us, his people. Yes, if you will, his chosen people of today, in this time of the Gentiles. God has not forgotten his chosen people, Israel. But we're his chosen people as well, through Christ. And we're not acting like it, and God is not pleased. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing. God is slowly but surely dismantling by judging the church. Dismantling so-called churches by judging the church. Pastors who have had wide influence down through the years, have sold millions of books, have spoken to millions of people, are falling left and right. I mean to tell you, nobody ever thunk it would happen, but it has happened and is happening. And thank God some are resigning quietly. They don't have as big of a name, and pastors are just slowly but surely resigning quietly, moving on out of the way after living in sin and doing some of the most ungodly things known to mankind, leading the church to do it as well. I think we need to be careful with this so-called, with this casualness that we have with God Almighty. This man upstairs mentality, the old man upstairs kind of thing, and my daddy, and we got some women calling Jesus their husband. That's not the case, baby. It's not the case. We need to reverence God and Jesus and respect God and Jesus and fear God and fear Jesus. Because if you don't, you're not going to obey God, and therefore you're not going to please God. Now, Jesus Christ made it very clear. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? See, there's something wrong somewhere. And let me help you. Some of you have never been born again. Now, I'm just telling you. This is not about adopting some rules to obey and reform your life. The last thing on earth you need is reformation. We don't need reformation. We need salvation. We need transformation. I'm not preaching for my health. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is not something that I'm making myself do. I would be displeasing in God's sight if I didn't do it. It's in my heart to do it because he put it there. Same thing with prayer. Same thing with praying with your family in the morning. Don't get mad if you have not prayed with your family this morning or for the last week or for the past month or year. Many Christians don't even pray together. I'm talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about husbands and wives in the ministry. They haven't prayed together at all. Their poor little children have never seen them pray together. They're so angry and mad at each other. But they can pray with everybody else in the church. They can pray with Brother Bo Peep, and they can pray with Sylvia. They love praying with them, you know, having fellowship. Apparently, some Corinthians, back to Dr. Walvert's words in his commentary, some Corinthians were interested in more than meat in the pagan temples. For those who thought they, as Christians, as we think today, could take part in idolatry with impunity. That's what we think. We've lost our minds, people. We think we can just serve false gods and worldly gods and go to yoga and then go to church and bring yoga into the church, bring the devil's music into the church with impunity. Paul intended with illustrations like this to knock out the false props which supported their behavior before God. You say, "Preach, I didn't come for this." Well, you can go ahead and leave if you want to. I'm trying to help people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians to recognize, to look at themselves in the mirror and to know that they have forsaken God. They have moved away from God, and God has not moved one inch. They have moved. We have moved. Paul intended with illustrations like this to knock out the false props which supported their behavior before God intervened and took their lives. My God, help us. And by the way, listen, if you don't think God would take your life, saint, you have not been saved long, and you have not been in the church long. God is taking folk early, left and right. These are they who are saved, but these are they who refuse to humble themselves. And they take communion unworthily, and they disappear from the earth. They refuse to repent. They love that man, or they love that woman so much. They love what he can do for her. And they love what she can do for him. They love it more than they love God. There are people in the church who love homosexuality more than they love God, more than they love Jesus. You say, preacher, can you lighten up? No, it's too bad. The situation is too bad. This is surgery. I'm not your pastor. I'm more like the prophet. I do surgery. The pastor is going to, you know, take care of your general health needs. And thank God for those pastors who do that. This world would be in a mess without pastors. Oh, yeah, I'm talking about good pastors, man. A good pastor can help you. Believe that. I said a good pastor can help you. The bad pastors can cause you to go to hell. But, man, I thank God for the good pastors in my life. They have that love for you. And they can know that you're wrong and just tell you in such a wonderful, sweet way that you accept it. But, see, I'm a surgeon. It's time to cut. So I tell you what, you won't come cutting into my church. That's all right. I would have to backslide 3 times to get into fellowship with your church. That's the problem. I don't want to go come to your church. Last thing on earth I want to do is preach in an evangelical, Bible-believing Baptist church or Bible church. That's the last thing on earth. I've done all that. I've done that. And I've done it many times over, white churches, black churches, mixed churches. And the problem is the pastor is not ready to confess his sins and repent, nor is his wife, nor are his children, and nor are the people in the church. But they want me to come and perform a resurrection service for a dead church, and it almost killed me. And people don't see. Let me tell you something. The most difficult people to deal with, Jesus pointed it out, are religious folk. People who say they know the Bible. They've gone to the best Bible colleges. They have the best Bible teachers. You know why? Because they already know what to do. And they have made up their minds not to do it against God. And they wanted you to come in for 3 days and just, you know, whip them back in shape. Evangelists, prophet, bring them back from the dead for me. And you did yourself. I had a pastor tell me, he picked me up from the airport. I was preaching in Europe. He invited me over and picked me up from the airport, was taking me to the church, and told me honestly, he said, "Preacher, I don't even know if I want revival." That's the God's honest truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not preaching right now. I'm telling you the truth. That's what he told me. He said, "Preacher, I got you over here for this revival and everything, but I don't even know if I want revival." I appreciated his honesty, but therein lies the problem. We don't want revival. We want the status quo. We want the same old, same old. I was preaching in another church, giant church over in Germany. And I had preached there once before. And the pastor's name is in my mind right now. He's not pastoring there anymore. And man, I preached my heart. In fact, I preached on hell. Folks got saved and Christians came down to the altar, and the pastor invited me over for dinner, and bless his heart, and I understand it. He invited me over for dinner. He went somewhere. His wife was in the kitchen cooking. He went somewhere and came back, had his shorts on and t-shirt, and said, "Man, hey, you want to watch the game?" And he said, leaned back and watched the game all afternoon with me sitting right there with them. There's nothing wrong watching the game. But when you invite a preacher over to preach and you're working together, I just thought, particularly at that time, that it would be different. It's like nothing ever happened. And most of us are that way today. Most of us are that way. We have no thought of eternal things. We have no fear of God before our eyes. We have no concern for the lost. We just do the talking. We just say we do. And then a third failure among the privileged Israelites was in the area of sexual immorality. In the Israelites' case, the immorality was associated with idolatry, which also characterized much pagan worship in the first century. But the Corinthians indulged in immorality in contexts other than idolatry, as the instances of rebuke in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, this is another verse I may bring up at a later time, and 6:18 illustrate. As God had brought death to the immoral among the Israelites, those practicing fornication, committing adultery, homosexuality, these devilish men and women who don't want a man or woman their own age, but they want somebody who is 13, 14 years old. All this was going on. He could do so in Corinth. A sobering thought for the libertines who said everything is permissible, and that's where we are today. Many people in the church today are saying everything is permissible. Thank God for the black folks in the mostly white Methodist church. They saved a denomination. And thank God for those good white folks who did the same. They saved the Methodist denomination from going down a road of destruction by forbidding homosexuals and lesbians from joining the church and ordaining or sanctioning homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. Thank God for the saints who are standing up for God. Thank God for the remnant. Thank God for the faithful few. You want to see the faithful few? Go to church on Wednesday night. Call any prayer meeting, you'll find the faithful few. Call a meeting to go into the neighborhood and pass out gospel literature and invite people to church and to witness to people. You'll find the faithful few. That's your church right there, dear friend. Not that crowd of 3,000 that comes on Sunday. That's a circus. That's the circus folks. They're coming to see the circus that you put on for them, that you plan all week to attract them. And you have to increase it every week, because they're not coming for the Lord. They're not coming to honor God. They're coming to see the circus that you put on. And of course, as you can tell, I have so much to say, but I've already said a lot. And so, my dear friends, let me talk to the saints and remind you there are three things that you need to do. I'm talking to Christians. I know you don't want to hear it. I know you don't like it. You know why? Because you're not used to this kind of preaching. You're concerned about your felt needs at the time, which are many. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. All of our little felt needs will be with us. We're going to, but it's not about you. It's about God and about others. It's about Jesus and others, Christian saint. So number one, confess and repent of your own sins. You say, preacher, I tell you what, I'll never come listen to you again. That's fine. I got you today. It's okay. You heard the truth today. You already know what your sins are. Confess your sins and repent. Your immorality. Your desire to get involved with your own daughter. Incest. Your desire to molest boys and girls. Thank God a so-called priest is going to jail for about, he ought to go to jail until he dies. going to jail for molesting, raping two boys in the church. One of the Pope's right-hand men. Thank God he's going to jail. And he better get saved, because he's going to hell if he does not trust Christ. They say, you say, well, isn't he a priest? Isn't he saved already? Not necessarily. You know what you need to do. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You know the evil you have in your heart. The lust you have in your heart for evil things and evil people. Some of you people go to church to lust your heart out at Brother Bo Peep, Deacon Bo Peep. Up there saying, what a man, what a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. Some of you men go to church to see those young ladies in those skinny jeans. And they don't even know what they're doing to you. Some of you folks be trying to have sex in the church, always going to a certain man, the pastor or some other little minister, to get a hug. And they love to give you those hugs. And they get tighter and tighter. I told some folks, hugging, in light of what's going on today in the church, hugging ought to be banned. Just like we stopped doing the holy kiss, we need to stop doing the holy hug. And what's in light of what's going on in the church and in society today, and nobody but the child's parent ought to pick them up. Parents ought to start taking their children into the church. Shame on you if you can't make your child sit down for 45 minutes beside you. Don't be leaving your child with everybody. They don't care for your child like you do. And you got some perverts in the church. Now, not only men, but women. And now homosexuals are fighting. They're working the nursery. They got these transvestites that go around from library to library looking like a monster out of hell. Men dressed up in drag, reading such books as Goldilocks, Mary Had a Little Lamb, about the wolf, and they're the wolf. You watch, you mark my word, you let Beethoven in, you let any of these other folks in, you let Bernie in, they're going to force it upon you to let the monstrous looking transvestites in drag to come and teach your little Sunday school class, scaring the daylights out of the little children. Don't you get mad with me. Somebody needs to tell the truth. So confess your own sins and repent. And then number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of their sins and get back to their first love, Jesus. You know you need to do it. I'm talking to saved people. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm going to talk with you in a minute. And that includes you religious people who go to church and you just, you know, love to go see the circus. And you think you've done something for God. You've done your duty. And you're lost and on your way to hell. Because you live like hell all week long. And you come to church on Sunday to try to get something to ease your conscience. And what you get does not last no longer than when you get to your car. That's why you're so quick to buy a tape or something or a CD. Because you want to try to keep it going. But you're going right on back. You got a man laying in your bed for Sunday afternoon sex. You hypocrite. You phony. Some of you men got a girlfriend on the side. You visit her before you go home on Sunday evening. But yet you claim that you're saved and you're a Christian. And you love God and you're serving God. And you got the look. You wear the right kind of clothes. You got the right kind of handshake. But you're lost and on your way to hell. So those who are truly saved, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop gossiping about them. Stop talking about them. And pray for them. Number three, pray for souls to be saved and do your part by witnessing to the lost. Do something. Don't go another week without at least passing out some gospel tracts. The church has some tracts around there somewhere. They're hidden away in the drawer somewhere. Find out where they are. Dust them off. Make sure they're not dog-eared and all that. And clean them off and go pass them out. Make sure the church's address is on there. If you know your pastor preaches the gospel and he gets people saved by the grace of God, put the church's address on there and go in and pass out. Every time you go to Walmart, how many times you go to Walmart a week? Three? Four? Every time you go to Walmart, have some tracks on you. And while you are walking back to the car, discreetly just hit three or four windows. Bam! They won't know what hit them. And they'll come back to their car and they'll read their gospel tract and they'll sit in their car and they'll weep and cry and get saved. People have done that. Do something. Now, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in Him for salvation from sin and hell. First, dear friend, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. I'm talking to people who are religious and lost. They go to church, but they know they're not saved. I used to be that way. I know what I'm talking about. Went to church every Sunday. Was made to go. Sung in the choir. Was made to sing in the choir. Otherwise, I could not play football. But I was lost and on my way to hell. People in the thought I was in the church thought I was automatically saved because my dad was a preacher, my mother was a preacher. But I was religious and on my way to hell. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have failed God. We all have fallen short of His holy standard. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin every day, all day, and forever. There's a penalty for sin. There's a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages, the payment of sin is death." Some of you are so pharaohistically proud, you cannot even admit that you have sin in your life, that you have done wrong. You know you're going to die, but you don't want to repent and trust Christ as Savior. And so you continue to reject Christ, thinking that you could do some good works to get in. And that's not going to work for you. Thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is for real. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. In hell there will be torment forever. In hell there will be gnashing of teeth forever. In hell there will be an agonizing tormenting memory, darkness in hell, pain in hell. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. Straight from Jesus Christ himself, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He died for your sins and for me. He died for my sins. He suffered, bled, and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live for eternally with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. I emphasize that because people told me about being saved, and they used the terminology, in other words, about being saved. She's saved or he's saved. And I'm asking, saved from what? And it wasn't until I was a grown man, 19 years old, I found out it was about being saved from hell, ultimately. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved. Saved from hell and saved to heaven when you die, to be with God in Jesus Christ, the angels and the saints. And pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. And I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father, God in heaven, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments, such as lying, such as stealing, such as lusting after people and things. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, the best way that I know how. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request also, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. We love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.